Matthew chapter 25 today, and we want to pick up with this chapter. We are, of course, doing a study through the book of Mark, but we've chosen to look at Matthew for the Olivet Discourse because it is more complete, and particularly the 25th chapter is peculiar to Matthew, not in the other Gospels. So these three judgment parables, parables that Jesus tacks on the end of his discourse concerning the end times. These discourses, this aspect of the discourse, which gives a warning to be prepared. Now, Jesus has told us what's going to take place. He's answered the disciples' questions in chapter 24. And now in chapter 25, he's saying, now, you better be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to be prepared all the time. Is to get prepared and stay prepared. That's the only way to be prepared. For we know not the day nor the hour. Now, that applied to the Jew, for that's who he's speaking to about the second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. It also applies to the church, of course. From we can make application of this, that we're to be prepared. We're to be expecting for very much the same kind of thing. In other words, we're waiting the Lord's return, rapture to take us to be with Him. They will be expecting the Messiah's return. Now, we looked at the first part of this, the ten virgins last week, the five who were wise and five who were foolish. You had the wise virgins, the foolish virgins. Now in here, this passage, we have the servants. We have the good servants and the wicked servants listed here. And just like in the case with the virgin, there was the warning, and those that did not have oil in their lamps, though they were professing, when the Lord came, they were left behind, and they were not able to get in. With all speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. Now, here in this particular thing, you have a servant, a slave. For the word here is the word for slave. And it would probably be better if we just read the whole passage, putting slave in there for servant. Now, I think that it's good for us to do that because we need to understand the thrust of the message. These are servants, not just somebody paid, but owned by the man. And so it is with us. We are owned by our Lord and Savior. We're not just paid laborers and workers. We are owned by the Lord. We are His. We are His bond slaves. But we are slaves. And that word has gotten in bad repute. And nobody particularly likes the word. But that's the word here. It's the word for slave, not just a paid servant or something of that nature. And so there were those that were good servants, obedient servants, faithful servants, and then there was the unfaithful servant. Now let's read this passage beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now, actually, that phrase, if you'll notice, the kingdom of heaven is in italics, which means it's not in the original. So it is, of course, a parable about that, and there's nothing wrong with that, except it's just not in the original, for it would be read this way, for it is as a man traveling into a far country, because, in other words, the parable is not about the kingdom of heaven. The parable is about a man in this country. The application is about the kingdom of heaven. So the phrase is not in the original. For it is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants or slaves and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them. And the emphasis here is immediately went. I mean, he got at it. He didn't lay around and loaf around when his master left. He went to work. And that's the thrust of these first two. He that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Now, understand that the Lord is not saying that I am what you said I am. He's saying, that's what you said. That was your opinion of me. So he's not admitting that that was the proper description of himself. He's saying that that's what you have said that I am. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a tremendous parable, a tremendous message here. The word talents originally meant a certain amount of money. However, even the word has come over the centuries to mean the endowments that God has bestowed upon each one of us individually. So, when we read this today, we think about it as men have, of course, for centuries, and it's the proper application to it. It has to do with the endowments that God has put within you, that God has given you. Now, it certainly would also apply to material things and other things of that nature that he's given you, money and otherwise. But it particularly goes beyond just what you do with your money and how you use your money. That's important and that's part of it. But it's how you use your talents. And as I said, this word talent has changed from, it originally meant a piece of money or an amount of money, but it's come to mean endowments, all the things that the Lord has done to each one of us individually. These talents were the Lord's, but they have been given to us as our personal possession and are bestowed as a sacred trust to be used for the glory of God and the good of others. Now, I want us to understand that as we go into this, that every one of us are given talents. But whatever you are, whatever you possess, as far as talents concerned, abilities, strengths, everything is from the Lord. And of course also, what you have externally, as far as money and other things of that nature that the Lord may put into your trust, put into your care. But we all have these. Now, this man is talking to his servant. So there's some things that we see in this parable. The parable answers the question as to what relationship our talents or endowments have to our Lord. That's basically the thrust of the parable. It answers this question. How is the Lord interested in what I am and what I can do? And what is the relationship of what I do to the Lord? That's the question, really, that this parable deals with. Now, these were his own slaves, his own servants. They were the master's. They belonged to him. Now, I don't know how he got them, whether they were born in his house and he raised them, or whether he bought them, but they were his slaves. They were his servants. Now, of course, in a very real way, we are the Lord's. He created us. He made us. Man today tries to live independent of God and to ignore that and to forget that. And, of course, teaches that man's a product of chance rather than the product of creation. But God created us, God made us, and he made us everyone as to what we are. As a matter of fact, that's brought out even in the matter of child training in the verse Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. The translation, train up a child according to his going. In other words, according to what God has put within him. There's much more to that verse than just meets the eye. It's certainly true that we're to train him up in the ways of the Lord. But it also says that every child is an individual and that you don't train two children alike. That it's important as a parent to know your children, to know their weaknesses, to know their strength, and to strengthen their weaknesses and to subdue their strengths. And if you don't know your child, and you don't study that child, and you don't spend time with that child, then you're not going to know those things. But every child, there's no such thing as being able to group train children. Now, you can group educate, you can group instruct, like we do in the classroom, arithmetic, math, science, history, but there's no such thing as group training. Training is individual, always is, individual. And so every child has to be trained individually. And that's what God's saying here, that every man has different talents. Every man has different abilities. Every boy, every girl comes into this world the way God created them. And those talents and abilities are to be used for him. Now, so they were his servants. They were also his goods. For notice that it says, he calls his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. They were the master's servants, and they were the master's goods. And so what you have within you is also the Lord's. If you have a talent, an ability, or, strength, then it's the Lord's. It's to be used for the Lord. Now, if you're not a Christian, obviously, it's not going to be used for the Lord. If you're not saved, then obviously, the Lord put those talents in all the unsaved. But they're not going to be used for him until they get saved, unless they get saved. But that's why it's so important, of course, with our boys and girls, who is Christian parents, to see them brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and saved as soon as the Lord sees fit, and so that those abilities and talents will never be used to the glory of another king, to the honor of another master other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man was the owner of these things and gave them to his servants. Now, another thing that we see, of course, is that we will someday give an accounting for what we have done with these endowments, these talents that God has given us. The good and the bad had to be judged. And we will all stand, even the saved, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be evil. We're going to receive rewards according to how we've fared as children of God. The unsaved are going to, of course, be judged, and they'll stand before the great white throne and be judged. So someday, every person will give an account. But we're particularly concerned this morning in this parable with Christians, with is the application. Now, notice that our endowments or our talents are given to us in harmony with our abilities. Now, there's a twofold aspect here. It seems that there are abilities, and then there are endowments to go along with those abilities. There seems to be a distinction here. For instance, this one man who was given five talents had the ability to use five talents. The man who was given two talents had the ability to use two talents. And the man who was given one talent had the ability to use one talent, but he didn't. So, God does not give you two talents and the ability to use five. If you have two talents, you have the ability to use two. If you have five, then you have the ability to use five. If you have one, you have the ability to use one. But we all have the ability to use the talents that God has given us. Now that should be a point of encouragement. Because I'm not left alone. I don't have to go out here and discover or create some abilities. I just have to let God use the abilities that He has put within me. You know, the Lord is so good. He not only gives us the talent, He gives us the ability to use the talent. Well, my goodness, if He does that, we ought to be able to do it, hadn't we? I mean, all we have to do is just submit to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to Him. And say, here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. Use me as you would have me to be used, in the manner that you want me to be used. And I guarantee you that the Lord will, if we will do that. So, we can't say, well, if I had the ability, I could do so and so. You can do, you have the ability to do what God wants you to do. You have the ability. You know, the problem is, so many times, we don't ever realize potential because we don't really trust the Lord. See, it's a matter of faith. Everything always comes down to faith in the spiritual realm. Everything always comes down to faith in the spiritual realm. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. See? And so, if we will, by faith, say, Lord, give me the direction. Show me what to do. And you boys and girls and young people, God has given you the abilities and the talent to do what it is He wants you to do. If He wants you to be a teacher, you have those abilities. If He wants you to preach the gospel, then He has given you that ability and will develop it and show it if you will surrender. If whatever it may be, He may want you to be a doctor. He may want you to be a lawyer. He may want you to be, or whatever it may be out there in the world. But if He does, He doesn't want you to be that to make money. I can assure you of that. He doesn't want you to be a lawyer to make money. He doesn't want you to be a doctor to make money. He doesn't want anybody to be anything to do that. Why would He do that whenever the curse is money? No, He wants you to be that whatever He does give you in the way of money, you'll use it for His honor and glory. See? You'll use it for Him, whatever it might be that the Lord has to give you to do. I'm not saying that God calls everybody to preach, or everybody to teach, or everybody to be in some kind of what we call full-time Christian service. But I think that you have to face those possibilities before you go off to be a doctor or before you go off to be something else. I think you better be sure of those things, because the needs are certainly there in the world today. And if they don't come out of good churches and good schools, where are they going to come from to serve the Lord in those capacities? There'll be plenty of doctors out there. You can count on that, because plenty of money in that profession. There'll be plenty of lawyers out there, because there's plenty of money in that profession. But there won't be plenty of Christian school teachers. There won't be plenty of preachers. There won't be plenty of missionaries. Oh, the Lord says, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his vineyard. And so I think the first responsibility of any Christian is to say, Lord, where do you want me to serve in your vineyard? If the Lord says, I don't want you to serve directly in my vineyard, I want you to go off and, or I want you to be a doctor so you can go to the medical field and be a medical missionary, fine. Be a nurse so you can go to the field and use those talents for the glory of God, fine. But to just be something, just to be something, that's not biblical, that's not Christian at all. God puts things in harmony together, abilities and talents, for his glory and for the good of people, of course, always. Now, they're not going to harm people, they'll be for their good. Now, this parable also establishes what profitability is. Now, what God calls profitable, men do not call profitable. But the five-talent man increased his master's talents that he'd given him of five talents by five. In other words, he doubled 100% production by this fellow. The two-talent man increased his master's two talents by two. They perform to the very maximum of their abilities and their talents. They increased in keeping with, but for the Lord said he gave them to them according to their abilities. The Lord's not foolish, see, and he expects us to produce in that fashion. Now, both of these received the same commendation from the Lord. That's one of the amazing things about this passage. If you read verse 21 and verse 23, you'll find that they are word for word the same. In other words, that he told them both the same things precisely. He said, well done, good. In the first one, he says, thou good, and the thou is in italics, so it's not a part of the, and you can omit that, and then that's the only difference in the two is we have them here. But well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over me. Notice that what God requires of servants is to be good and to be faithful. Now, last time we studied about to be wise. These are the kind of qualities that God wants in his servants. Goodness. In other words, he's not talking about innate goodness. God only is good, but he wants our spirit and our attitude to be toward other people, never harming, but always a blessing, always a help, always an encouragement. Good and faithful servant. Now, both of these then received the same commendation, the same reward from the Lord. Now, that tells us something about that day whenever we're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for things done in the body as Christians. If the man who has less ability will receive just as much reward if he works up to that ability, if he produces up to that ability, he will receive just as much reward as the person with a great deal of talent and ability. And sometimes you see somebody who's just one of these multi-talented people. They're just able to do so many different things. Sometimes we kind of look at them and kind of covet, say, oh, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that. And we went over to hear a fella sing. Forget his name, he's up for Bob Jones now, and tremendous voice. He opened his voice and just, whoa, stuff flew out. I said, man, I wish I could open my voice. And things like that had come out. But it just doesn't happen, you know. When I open my voice, like that. And sometimes you see somebody with, you say, man, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to do that. But listen, use what God has given you to His glory and honor. Produce fruit. Make a profit for your Lord with your life. Make your life count for God so that when it's over, and folks, it'll be over much sooner than you think. It seemed like only yesterday that I was a child sitting in church and not wanting to be there because I wasn't saved, but having to sit there because my mama trained me. But all of a sudden, it's, you know, I'm a senior citizen. And we all so quickly move through this life. You go to the cemetery and look at the millions and billions of people across this nation that are already died and going on. And you'll be there with them if the Lord tarries before too long. And I want to tell you something. You may not care much now, but after you die, or when it comes time to die, you'll wish that your life had been lived for the glory of God and that you could lay down and there and whenever it comes time to die and say, Lord, I may not have done a great deal. I may not have accomplished very much, but Lord, I lived it for your glory and for your honor. And you can lay down and go to sleep knowing that whenever you meet him, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It won't be because you're multi-talented that he says that. It will be because you produced up to the limit of your productibility that God gave you. The one talented man, if he had been faithful and used that talent for the glory of God and had made another talent, would have received the same commendation. He would have received the same commendation if he had, because he would have done everything that was possible with what God had given him. Listen, God knows us. He made us. And he gave to us all these talents, our abilities. And we're going to receive accordingly. Now, all God's servants are capable of 100% profit for the Lord. I believe that. I believe this teaches that. That all of God's servants are capable of 100% production. Now, in the parable of the sower, the scripture says that one brought forth 100-fold, another brought forth 60, and another brought forth 30. I think that this is the same kind of thing. The good ground is the good ground. But there's some ground that's better than other ground for producing. And the ground produced according to its ability is ground. It was all good ground, but some of it was richer and more fertile than others. And the good, rich, fertile ground, like they have up there in Ohio and other parts of, up there in the Midwest, that rich black soil that I covet every time I drive through that country, especially if it's in the springtime or when they got it plowed up, that will produce more than this sand down here. Now, this sand down here will do good to produce 30-fold. I don't know whether it's even that. I think probably that this parable of the sower, that the 30-fold man probably represent the one talented man maybe in this parable. And that, in other words, even though because you have 100, you have 60, and you have 30, and in this particular case you have 5, and you have 2, and you have 1, so you have a similar type pattern there, and so very likely this would represent that this man could have produced his weight. He could have produced 100-fold. In other words, 60-fold, if that's what you can produce, that's 100-fold for you. 100-fold, if that soil is capable of 100-fold, then 100-fold it can produce. It's a different approach to the same kind of an emphasis here in this saying. Now, this parable establishes what unprofitability is as well. First of all, only truly born-again believers can be profitable to the Lord. Obviously, unsaved have nothing to contribute eternally to God or to man. There's nothing in man that God needs in his natural state. It's only as man denies self, recognizes self to be sinful and wicked, denies it, and receives Christ, that he can begin to be productive, you see, for the Lord. So fruit for the Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not produced by our energy and hard work. The fruit that we produce for the Lord is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you see, some will not allow the Holy Spirit to work. That is, of course, if they're not saved, of course, then they do not have the Holy Spirit even to work. Now, the unprofitable servant's problem is revealed in his attitude toward his Lord. If you want to know what his problem was, then look at his attitude toward his Lord. First of all, he misjudged his master's character. He says in verse 24, "I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Now, he was saying that his master was a hard man and an unjust man, that he expected more. What he was saying was that he expected more than a person could produce. He said, I know what kind of man you are. You expect people to produce more than they can do. And you're a hard man, and you gather where you haven't strawed, and you reap where you have not sown. Now, that's not a fair proposition at all, is it? How can a man expect it to gather when he hasn't planted, hasn't sown? And how can he expect, you know, in other words, he has to first of all plant before he can expect a harvest. And so this man was calling his master basically a fool, foolish man, an unjust man, a hard man. And then he said, "And I was afraid." Oh my, that emotion of fear. I was afraid. You know, it is a remarkable thing through the Scriptures how often the Scriptures say to believers, "Fear not. Fear not, I'm with thee. Fear not." The Lord said after the resurrection when he saw Mary and the others there, "Fear not." The angel said to them, "Fear not." Over and over through the Scripture, "Fear not. Fear not." One thing that we human beings, and certainly as Christians, ought to recognize that we have nothing to fear from the Lord. Fear is emotion that has torment. And perfect love, the Scripture says, casteth out fear. And when we fear, it means we're not made perfect in love. And so it shows right here there was no love between this man and his Lord. He had no he had maligned his character, and he had denied that the master loved him or cared for him, because he said, "I was afraid of you, you hard, unjust man." You know, that's the kind of God that some people create or have been created for them, that God is that kind of a God, and that he has a whip and a lash or something, you know, and he's just going around looking for sinners to lash and to whip and that sort of thing. And such is not the case. We talked about this earlier concerning the Old Testament some time back, that God throughout the Old Testament constantly reached out his hand in mercy and in love to Israel. Constantly warned them, constantly sent to them preachers and prophets to warn them, and was long-suffering to them. Over and over again, he was long-suffering, for he finally had to send them into captivity. But he has shown that mercy, and throughout the prophecies, we read of future mercies that he's going to show upon Israel. And my, how God has been long to, you know, one of the words of the dispensation of grace is the word long-suffering. See? God is long-suffering in this age, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He loves man. He cares for it. He wants to see him saved. He's long-suffering toward man. And so a man like this, who would say that he was a hard man and an unjust man and a man that he was afraid of, certainly shows that he was not a believer. Translating this into the language that we think of, he certainly was not a believer. Now, the Lord then punishes him on the basis of his own words. Verse 26, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And what was the man's real problem? Well, one, he was wicked. Second thing, he was lazy. Lazy. Well, it's bad enough to be lazy. You know, I think all of us have some problem with that. I sure do have to fight it, you know. But to be wicked and lazy, and that's what Jesus accused this man of. He said, you say you know that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. If you thought I was that kind of man, then you ought therefore to have put my money to exchangers. In other words, what he's saying with, that's not really the truth. If you really felt that way about it, then you would at least have put my money to exchangers. That is, you know, loaned it to the bank, that at my coming I would have received mine own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that had 10 talents. Now, if we can't do business on our own for the Lord, then we ought to let somebody else use what the Lord has given us to his glory. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. I was a little surprised by this idea. Actually, as I read a comment by A.T. Pearson, who was one of the great preachers of the past. He lived in the latter part of the 19th century. And this is what he said concerning this. This man dared not risk trading on his own account. Why not, without such risk, get a moderate interest for his master by lending to professional traders? It was not fear but sloth that lay behind his unfaithfulness and unprofitableness. Thus indirectly is taught the valuable lesson that timid souls, unfitted for bold and independent service in behalf of the kingdom, may link their capacity to the capacity and sagacity of others who will make their gifts and possessions of use to the master and his church. The steward has money, or it may be other gifts, that can be made of use, but he lacks faith and foresight, practical energy and wisdom. The Lord's exchangers can show him how to get gain for the master. The church partly exists that the strength of one member may help the weakness of another, and that by cooperation of all, the power of the least and the weakest may be increased. That's quite an idea, quite an interesting thing there, that using this illustration, Jesus said that he should have given his money to the exchangers, that at least he would have got some usury from, some interest from it. And what he's saying is that that the church partly exists so that those who are maybe weaker and not as bold and as forthright in going out and doing the work of the Lord can join together with others in giving to missions and giving of their talents and use it in that way to produce fruit. You know, I thought about our missionary program and our faith promise giving and that sort of thing, because that is a great deal of what that kind of thing is. In other words, we today certainly have no excuse for not using our abilities and our money for the Lord. Because there are those, and of course you have to be wise, because they're the shysters who try to present their programs and TV evangelists and so forth, others, in a way to try to get people's money, and are very successful at it. But we have to be wise as well as caring and loving, and be sure that what we give our money to, it is used for the purpose we give it, not for some other purpose. We give to missions, we meet the missionaries, we know them, and we know where they're going, what they're doing, and we support what they're doing, and as they go. That's wise investment. And that's the kind of investment that a one talented person, or two talented, or three talented, five talented, for whatever purpose, but I'm talking particularly about this man who said he was afraid and fearful and not able to go out and do business, and so he buried it. And I'm afraid that that's the same kind of problem a lot of times that you experience today. Sometimes people who are the least talented, and that's no insult, because God gives each one of us our abilities. But sometimes that person who has less talent or ability, where he sometimes feels like, I really am, you know, after all, I'm not able to do this, and I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't preach, I can't do this, I can't do that. Therefore, I'm just not, you know, very useful. That's certainly not true. And we must not allow that kind of attitude to continue. We must put our talents to use to the Lord. And of course, one of the wonderful ways to do that is in a local assembly, with other believers joined together, so that you may not be able individually to do, but with joint action together, you can do for the glory of God. Now, this unprofitable servant was, of course, not saved. That's what his problem was. He didn't know the Lord. That's why the Lord said, cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the spiritual application of this is that you better be sure you're saved. That doesn't mean that more one-talented people are lost than three-talented or two-talented. That's not the thrust of it, because most of the brains of America are on Wall Street or in General Motors or some other place like that. That's where the brains, the great minds and brains, are in high tech, somewhere out there. Not that there aren't some good brains amongst God's people, but that's a rare thing. Not many mighty, not many noble are called of this world. But many, of course, are of the variety that don't have a great deal of ability in many areas and so forth. But one thing we know is that if we're faithful to the Lord and give Him that ability that He's given us and let Him use it for His glory, then we are going to receive just as much reward as the person who had five or whatever, because the Lord rewards according to faith. Profitability is what the Lord wants from us.